Good evening, and welcome again to the Crossroads Youth Conference. And I'm certainly glad to be here. And where's my partner to try to? We try to get guess those words, or whatever. Where's that young lady at? There you are. She did a wonderful job. I couldn't barely get words out, but she did a good job, and we got a couple of those anyway. But praise the Lord for you. Tonight, I know that this is a Wednesday night service, so I'll be as brief as I possibly can and try to get us out here ready to eat as well. But I do have a message that I want you to hear tonight. And I know that we have not only the teenagers, young people here, and youth groups, and youth pastors, and youth directors here, but this is a Wednesday night service, so I want to be able to preach to you tonight a message from the book of Luke. And I'm going to have you stand and return there in just a moment. But I want to say again, appreciate Pastor Kenny and the church here at Crossroads Baptist Church for the years of investment in my life and my pastor, Dr. Lewis Baldwin. Always am thankful that God gave me a pastor to be able to learn the things of God. And so I thank God for him and pray that God will continue to bless his life as he continues to minister and serve the Lord. And I want to thank everybody here, and a good group of young folk here, and some young people here, just young people. And I thank God for each of you. And we have to reach young people even younger now than we did in years past. Before they even get to the teenage stage or age, we try to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that by the time you reach the teenage stage, that you are serving the Lord. And so take your Bible tonight and turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. And stand with me. We're going to read a number of verses here, beginning at verse number 25. And as it were, all right, and hopefully you'll hear the message tonight that I believe God would have us to share. I didn't know what I was going to preach until probably think Saturday morning, and I determined that this is what God wanted me to preach, and so I'm going to, by the grace of the Lord. So take your Bibles, Luke 14. We begin reading in verse number 25. Verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Father, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord Jesus, we ask you tonight that by your Spirit you would examine our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to preach the Word of God tonight. And Lord, as the song said, we are helpless without you. We can't do anything without you. And Lord, I need you tonight to help me to deliver the message that I believe is needful in the day and time in which we live. And Lord, even though this is a youth conference and many of the people here are young people, Lord, this message is needful for them as well as for me, and Lord, for the adults that are here as well. We live in a day and time where, Lord, we need disciples of the Lord, not just people that are mentored, not just people that are disciples of everything else, but disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some cross training to be able to learn to bear, to carry the crosses that God lays upon our lives. And Lord, I know tonight there are some people here that may have heavy burdens and carrying great crosses, and we don't understand all that you're doing in their lives, but you do. So I pray you help us tonight to learn to glean truth that will take us through this day and all the days that you will give us by your grace. And we'll thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus had been teaching the people, and his fame had spread abroad throughout all the land of Galilee and all the land of Judea. And there's a progression of the discussion about who Jesus is. And if you take your Bible and stay in the Gospel of Luke for a moment, look in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14, you'll find it says, the word said there was a fame going on about this man by the name of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 14, it says this. It says, and Jesus returning in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So as Jesus is teaching and preaching and doing miracles as he starts his ministry, said there was a fame of him. It means that there was a rumor. People were talking about Jesus. There was a chatter and talk about, have you heard what this man of Galilee has done? Have you heard about this man called Jesus and what he's doing? I heard that he's causing deaf people to hear. He's calling blind people to see. And this man, I've even heard that he's raised the dead. So they're talking about it. When you get to Luke chapter 4, look in verse number 37, it says this. Luke 4, 37, it says, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And says, now the word fame is used again. Now this word is a little bit different connotation. It has the idea that there's a loud conversation. There's a confused noise. There's echoes. Like now not only is there just a rumor about this man, not only is there just talk about him, but now there's a loud echo of noise about this man Jesus. And there's a roar. It says everybody is starting to talk about this man Jesus. Then look in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 15. So it starts out, they're just talking, chattering. There's a little rumor. But now there's a roar, and it's an uproar, and it's like the waves of a sea. There's a much noise about this man, Jesus. And then you find in Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 15, it says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so now this rumor has gone from just being a rumor to it's a roar. And there's a lot of talk about Jesus. And now all of a sudden this word says there's a great multitude start to come and hear him, and as he heals all types of infirmities. Well, the word here has the idea now it's gone from a rumor to now this is an intelligent comprehension of a distinct message, and this is a report that all of a sudden this rumor that became a loud roar has become an intelligent report. They're saying that this man is really who he claims to be. This man is the Messiah. He must be the Christ with all the things he's doing. People were talking about Jesus. Well, in Luke chapter 14, now by the time you get to the passage that we read, Jesus had invited, and this is a story, a parable where he had invited, sent his servants out to bring people in. He said, I want you to invite them in. I want you to bring them in. I want you to compel them to come in. And so they started making an excuse. Some said, well, listen, I bought some land and some oxen. He said, and I have to go and prove them. Another said, well, listen, I bought some land and I have to go and check it out. Another said, listen, I have a wife and therefore I cannot come. So they started making excuses as to why they could not come to this great feast. Now, this was a great feast. It was a feast, invitation to every sinner. The feast of salvation. But they started to make excuses. Said, with one consent, they started to make excuses. One says, I bought some land and I need to go and check it out. Another says, I bought some oxen. I need to go and I have to prove them. Please have me excused. And finally, one said, listen, I have a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, all of them made excuses and said that whatever Jesus is offering, he says that what I'm doing is better than what he has, what he's offering. And so they denied the feast, wouldn't come. So the servant said, he was angry. He said, go out into the hedges, into the highways and the byways, and bring in the halt, the maimed, the blind. Bring them all in that my house may be full. And so the servant goes out and does just that. And it says, now, but Jesus gave an injunction. He says, now, all those who were bidden to this feast and would not come, he said in Luke chapter 14 these words, for I say unto you, verse 24, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And then he goes into this story here where he says, now, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need to cross train. You're going to need to learn how to bear and carry your cross. If you're going to follow me, I don't need some half-stepping, half-hearted disciples. I don't need just the multitudes. I need some disciples that are going to bear up under the cross and follow me. And so what Jesus does, he lays down his terms, his criteria for discipleship and how you can become a follower of him. Now listen, we have a lot of Christians in quote, but we have very few disciples of the Lord. We have a lot of good church members, but we have very few disciples of the Lord. We have a lot of good youth groups and got a little group of youth teens, but very few disciples of the Lord. And you can find out in just a few moments in these 3 points that I'm going to give you is that there's a reason why there are a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, a lot of youth groups, a lot of youth teams, but very few disciples to the Lord. Well, notice he says here. Now, Luke emphasizes in Luke 14:25, he says that there are great multitudes went with Jesus. It says in Luke 5:15, there was great multitudes that came to hear him. Great multitudes came to have their infirmities healed. And then it said, now, the Gospel of John tells us, we won't turn there necessarily, you can if you want to, but it tells us why they follow him. They follow him because of all the miracles that he did. See, they wanted the benefits of the kingdom of God, but they didn't want the commitment that goes with following Jesus. That's what folks want. Like, we had a president, I think John F. Kennedy said in one of his speeches, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We need some Christians that say, ask not what the church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? He said, listen, they followed him because of all the miracles and the meat and all the material gains. But then when Jesus started teaching these hard sins, listen, if you're going to follow me, you have to, listen, you have to eat my body, eat my flesh, and drink my blood. You have to imbibe me. You have to be me. You have to involve yourself in everything. You have to dedicate yourself, consecrate yourself to me and to me alone. When he started saying that, they said, oh man, these are some hard sayings. Who can hear them? Kind of like in the church of God today. You got folks who want to lead in the work of God. Young folk. Listen, you know what we need in teen groups? I call them youth teens. We need not just youth groups. We need some youth teens where everybody understands why they're working, what they're doing. But the point of it is, we need in the youth groups, in the youth teens, we need some young boys and some young girls that will stand up and say, I'll be a leader in my youth group. Listen, young fellas. You need to take the lead in your youth ministry. See, when I was a youth pastor, I had some young men that took the lead in youth ministry. You know what some of those young men are doing? One of them is on a mission field in Brazil. One of them is here pastoring this church tonight. There's another one down in Atlanta, Georgia. He's here tonight somewhere. He's a youth pastor helping out a church there doing some things. Listen, these young men were leaders. I got a young lady that was helping in the youth ministry. She's here tonight, but she was a leader in the youth group for the girls. She didn't necessarily lead the boys, but she led the girls. And she's here, listen, serving the Lord. Married, got children. But listen, that's what we need in our youth team. Well, that'll help build a youth group. Side note. They says, these are some hard sayings. And it says, they started to drop off. Said that after he said these things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, said, and many of them went away. And he turned to those 12 men that God had solemnly chosen and given him. He turned to those 12 men that we call the disciples, the apostles. He said, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, hey, he said, are you going to go away? Will you also go away? He said down in John 6:66, somewhere down there. And Peter said, listen, Lord, to whom shall we go? We are sure we know that thou art that Christ and thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Let me ask you a question. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going to go? Who are you going to go to? Who are you going to turn to? Where else are you going to find truth? You don't have anywhere else to go but into darkness and into sin and away from God. So they said, they start turn away. In Luke chapter 14 now, in the context of this passage, Jesus had extended a greater invitation and they had rejected it. And he laid out some terms of discipleship. Now, a disciple is one who has so learned, and I would take time, but you can go to Ephesians 4:20 and Philippians 4:11. The word learn there, the word taught, and the word teach, it means to make disciples or to discipleize. Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is, you're discipleizing, you evangelize. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That it means to make a disciple. We, as we are going, we're not just going for the purpose of going. As we are going, we're to be making disciples. So in the course of our going, the whole purpose of the going is not just to lead someone to the Lord, not just to evangelize, but it's to make a disciple of all nations. It's to teach them the commandments of God. So we do a lot of soul winning and door knocking, but we do a whole lot less of making disciples. Now, this is the reason why. A disciple, a learner, one who, now, when a disciple in Jesus' day would be, to become a disciple, you would have to oftentimes leave home, leave your job, leave your occupation, leave your skills, leave your family. You have to leave some things behind to be a follower of the Lord. Peter, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They drop, immediately dropped their nets, Matthew 4:19. But listen to me carefully. Immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. They had to change some things. And to be a disciple means that you learn from your master, the one that's teaching you. You learn what he's teaching so well that it causes you to change how you live your life. You learn so well what you're being taught that it causes you to change how you live your life. When Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me. That's the proposition. He says, follow me. That's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, follow your church, follow your friends, follow your pastor. He says, follow me. And then he says, and I will call you, I will make you fishers of men. Now, that little phrase, make you, means I will cause you to become what you cannot become by yourself. He says, you follow me, and I will cause you to become something that you cannot become by yourself. He says, what was the product? Fishers of men. You, the word fishers of men literally means I'm going to put something in your soul and in your heart and in your life. It's going to cause men to be thirsty for what you have. That word fisher is the word like sailors or salt. Like they call sailors an old salt. So men that have been in the Navy understand that term. They call Navy men and sailors the old salty dogs, old salt. He said, if you follow me, I'm going to make you have something in your life. It's going to cause men to be thirsty for what you have. And then you better be used as bait for me to catch men. That's what he meant when he says follow me. He said, but literally saying, come hither, get behind me, and watch me. Follow me. Now he gives these terms. Now I won't take all the time where this idea of discipleship came from. It didn't come from a book of discipleship 101. It's not just teaching some classes on discipleship, the ABCs of Christian discipleship. Discipleship is a loving relationship. It means that it's an intentional training with the purpose of accountability and a relationship, a loving relationship where you become like the one that taught you. These men became disciples of the Lord, not of the Pharisees, not of the religious teaching of the day. They became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would ascend it on high, they continued to do all that he taught them while he was on earth. Now look at these three thoughts tonight. Number one, ask yourself this question. Can I be a disciple of Christ based on his terms of discipleship? Or do you want to be a disciple? The first term of discipleship is this. Notice what he said in verse 26. If any man come to me, and the theme for this comes in Luke 9:23. He said, if any man deny himself and
take up his cross daily and follow me, he said he could be my disciple. He said, listen, but unless you do that, you can't. He said, if any man come to me, notice, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, notice this word, this phrase, he cannot be my disciple. That cannot mean that there is an absolute negativity to that. You cannot. He said, unless you love me more than you do any person. That's what he's saying. Listen, he said, you have to love me more than your parents. But doesn't the Bible say it in the fifth commandment in Exodus that we are to honor our father and our mother? Yes, it does. And what he's saying here is not that you're to hate your parents, young people. Not that we're to hate our parents. We're to love them. We respect them. We are to obey them. But what he's saying, he says, as great and as intense as the love that you have for your mom and your dad. And there are a lot of young people that love their mom and dad. And you ought to love your mom and dad. I love my mom and dad. He said, but as great as the love that you have for your mom and your dad and for your parents. He said, the love that you have for me has to be greater. You have to love me more than you do your parents. He says, if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. He says this, you have to love me more than you do your partner. That's your wife. He says, and his wife, that's your partner. If you were married, of course, you young people are not married, but those who are married, he says, you have to love me more than you do your partner. If you're a wife and he says, you have a husband, he said, you have to love me more than you do your husband. So what he's saying is the reason why there are so few disciples is because you don't love Jesus more. He said, see, you love your parents more than you do Jesus. You love your wife, your partner more than you do the Lord. He said, you got to love me more than you do your, no, he said, your posterity. That's children. He said, children are posterity. He said, Pastor Seabrook, Pastor Kenny, you have to love me more than you do your children. That's tough. You see why we have so few disciples? We have children in the church sometimes. You can't even talk to the kid. You can't even correct them when they're wrong. You can't reprove them or rebuke them. And the Bible says the rod and reproof bring wisdom. I give wisdom. And you can't even say anything to them. They can be as wicked and as sinful as all get out. You say something to them, the parents get mad, leave the church. Because they love their children more than they do God. He says, unless you love me more than any person, partners, parents, posterity, he says, you, now listen, this is not the Crossroads Baptist Church term of discipleship. This is not Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church term of discipleship. This is not the fundamentalist movement terms of discipleship. These are Jesus' terms of discipleship. He says, unless you love me more than you do any person, you cannot be my disciple. He says, you got to love me more than you do your peers. He says, brethren and sisters. That's peers. So you got the parents, you have the partners, the posterity, the children. You have your peers, your brothers and sisters. He said, listen, you got to love me more than you do them. Then he says, now it's getting more difficult. I got to love God more than I do my parents and my wife and my children and my friends, my peers, my brothers and sisters. He said, no, not only that. You got to love me more than you do you. He said, notice. Yay, verse 26, and his own life also, he says, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than any parent, any partner, any peer, any posterity. He says, you got to love me more than you do you, than any person. Now, that's why we have so few disciples, because men love themselves. We love ourselves, and a lot of times most people think that others are talking about them. Do you realize, as I realize, and most of you do, many of you do, that most of the time nobody is talking or thinking about you at all. The only one that's thinking about you is you. They don't care where you are, what you're doing, and you're trying to expose all your things and whatever you're doing to the world. Nobody's caring but you. And God cares for your soul. But a lot of times people think that others are talking about them and saying things about them. Most people are trying to get through one day at a time, how to live life and carry their cross and learn how to get through one day at a time, one moment at a time, one week at a time, just trying to serve God. You remember when God asked Abraham in Genesis 22? He said, Abraham, He says, I want you to take Isaac, your son, your promised son, take him up to Mount Moriah. I'm going to show you a mountain. I want you to sacrifice him there. And God had promised Abraham that through Isaac, all the promised seed would come. The Messiah would come. All these things. He would have seed at the stars in heaven, the sands on the seashores. And now God said, now, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. He says, thine only son. You read in Genesis 22. He says, the one that you love. Take him up and sacrifice him. Now, Abraham had grown in faith enough to obey God by this time. Now, it took him some time to get there because before he had tried to help God by being in sin and having Hagar and Sarah. They made up a plan to have a child, which name was Ishmael. That didn't work out. It's still causing problems today. But the point of it is that Abraham had come to the point where he believed God and he loved God. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. I want you to turn there for a moment. Genesis 22. I got about 10 minutes. In Genesis 22, I want you to look there. Many of you know this story. These are familiar stories. I'm glad they are. When the stories are familiar, you don't have to preach as long and explain as much. But in Genesis 22, I just want you to notice here where God put Abraham to the test to see whether or not he loved him and how faithful he was. He says, and it came to pass out of these things that God did, notice, tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And notice what God said. And he said, take now thy son. Notice the next phrase. Thine only son, Isaac. Now, we know that Abraham had a son by the name of Ishmael. But God said, that's not the promised son. He said, thine only son, Isaac. Notice what he said next. Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering. So, you know the story, Abraham did. God prevented him from killing Isaac. There was a ram in the thicket. God provided for the sacrifice there. And then it says in verse number 12, these words. He said, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Abraham, even before discipleship was discussed in the New Testament, had become a disciple of the Lord. Now, he loved God more than he did his son, Isaac. Can you imagine being asked to kill or sacrifice your own son to God? I think it'll be like it was in Abraham's case. God just give him back to you. Think about it. See, what God just give him back to you. He said, but you got to love God more. Now, number two. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, he says back in Luke 14, verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Paul dedicated his life to the Lord. Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that the Holy Ghost tells me that I'm going to be there with bonds and affliction. I'm going to be bound. He said, but I'm going. He said, because none of these things move me. I'm dedicated to the Lord. I'm a disciple of the Lord. He said, listen, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy that I received the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now listen. Paul was dedicated to the Lord. But he says, as a Pharisee, he had a different plan. His plan was to go and kill Christians. But God changed his plan in Acts chapter 9. And so if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you have to love Jesus more than you do your own plans. Uh-oh. Well, I want to finish school and then I'm going to serve God. I'm going to retire and then I'm going to serve God. After I get married and get some things, I'm going to pay all my bills. Then I'm going to serve God. I'm just going to wait till I'm not feeling so bad. And then I'm going to serve God. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than any person. But you have to love me more than any plan. Listen to me carefully. We have more plans and more dreams, more ambitions, more goals, and more visions. And we have so many of them that we can't even get to what God's plan is for us. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than you do your plan. Yeah. Amen. Do you realize, as many of us do and I do, that God's not overly concerned about your plan. He's more concerned about his purpose for your life. And if he has to disrupt your plan, disrupt your dream, disrupt your goals so that he can fulfill his purpose in your life, that's exactly what he'll do. Because when it's all said and done, you will be conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go bragging and kicking and screaming, or you can go obeying God and say, Lord, I'll be your disciple. Tell me what to do. I'll submit my plan to you, whatever my dream, my goals, my aspiration, and you ought to have some of all those things. He said, but listen, you can't love that plan, that dream, that vision, that goal more than you do me. He says, if you do, you can have your dreams, have your plans, have your agendas, have your goals, but you cannot be my disciple. He said, you have to bear your cross. Now, the cross that he's talking about is not his cross. He says, bear his cross. That's your own cross. See, no man can bear the cross of the Lord. Listen, you don't have that special relationship that he had with God. He's God's dear son. He has a special relationship. He has a special reign. He's God's king. He has a special responsibility. He's God's redeemer. He said, nobody could bear that cross. Only the sinless son of God could bear that cross. He said, but I'm giving you some that you have to take up every day. And every week. And every month. And every year. Until you meet me face to face. He said, but if you are unwilling to love me more than you do your plan, he says, in plain English, he says, he cannot be my disciple. So you got to love God more than in the plan. You have to be willing to suffer, surrender, sacrifice. If you're going to love God more than you do your own plan, you have to examine some of your relationships. You're going to have to evaluate some of those relationships. You're going to have to eliminate some of those relationships. And you're going to have to establish some new relationships if you're going to allow God to work his plan in your life. Every person must bear his own cross. Not mine, not somebody else's, but the one that God gives you to bear. See, God never promised me that I would have an easy Christian life. But he did promise me that I would have his presence. Amen. He says, I will provide for you. Amen. He said, I will protect you, and I give you my power to fulfill my plan. Amen. I've learned in my Christian life, listen, God just knows what he's talking about, and he knows much more than all of us combined. He knows everything. And he will get us to where he wants us to be if we would simply say, Lord, I'm going to love you more than I do my own plan. Listen, Amen. It's not bad to plan and have goals and set in life some milestones and want to accomplish some things in your life. But don't ever get your plans and your agendas in the place of God's purpose for your life. God's word says this. He said in 2 Timothy 1:8, he said, Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me his prisoner. He said, but be ready to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. Then he says this. He's for God that save you and call you not according to your works. But then it says this, but according to his own purpose for you, given in his son Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God says, I have a purpose for your life. We got saved. Ephesians chapter 2 said we were saved by God's grace, but he said that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, we have a lot of Christians, a lot of good church members, but very few disciples. And the reason is because we don't love Jesus more than we do parents and partners and peers and posterity, and we don't love Jesus more than we do ourselves. What plan do you have that you're not willing to submit to God? Say, God, you can disrupt my plans any day of the week. And I do whatever you tell me to do right now. See, that's where you have to come to be a disciple of the Lord. You have to be willing to say, God, if you want to take my life, take my wife, take my children, take my resources, take my favor, take my friends, take my finances, to use me for your glory, for your purpose, here I am, and I'm willing to fulfill your purpose for my life. I don't have a plan that's better than your plan. I love yours more. If you're not at that point, I can tell you right now, you cannot be his disciple. Oh, you'll be a good church attender. You'll be faithful. You might even give to the house of God regularly. You show up all the time, but you won't be a disciple. And lastly, he says, after he gave these terms, he said, now I want you to understand the reason why these terms are so severe. He said, because I'm in the business of building and I'm in the business of battling. And he says, look in verse number 20, he says, for which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold, it began to mock him. And then he says this, or what king going to make war against another king? And we already read that there. He says, one has 10,000, one have 20,000. He says, now the man that has 10,000 goes to fight one with 20,000. He says, if he don't think he can win the war, he's going to sit down and send an ambassador or some ambassador there and say, listen, let's make some terms of negotiation. Let's be diplomatic about this thing. Let's not fight. Let's see how we can negotiate. And let's not have this war unless with 10,000 he thinks he can beat a man with 20,000. So he said, now, I'm in the business of building and battling. So battling. So he used an illustration of building a building and a war. He said, that's the business in which I'm involved. And he said, now, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to come out for me. He said, you're going to be involved in my enterprise. He said, then you have to be involved my way and you have to be willing to go all the way. He says, because I'm in the business of building and battling. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I came to build a church. Now, when Jesus said he came to build his church, he wasn't coming to build a facility like this. He didn't come, listen, Christ purchased the church with his own blood. He didn't die for brick and mortar. He didn't die for buildings and steeples and stones. Christ died for the souls of men. And when he says, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I'm in the business of building up people for my work. And I'm in a war and I'm battling and I need some soldiers, some warriors, some builders that'll stay with me until the building is done and until the battle is won. And I can't have just half-hearted Christians. I need some disciples in this work of building and battling until the Lord come. Notice, I tell our church this all the time. Being a disciple of the Lord won't cost you some things. Being a disciple of the Lord will cost you everything. Uh-oh. You see why we have so few disciples? Because being a disciple of the Lord will not just cost you some things. It will cost you everything. And we're not willing to give up everything. We're not willing to give it all to the Lord. Are you pastor? Are you Brother Sebrel? Listen, I'm waiting for God to ask. He says, this is the reason why there are so few disciples. And then lastly, he says, now which of you? He said, now if you, or what king? He said, now if you are intelligent enough to sit down and count the cost for a building that you're going to build, and if kings are intelligent enough to go and try to make peace with a king that has more soldiers than he does, he said, if you have enough sense to do that, what makes you think I don't have to count the cost for those I want to be my disciples? And then he says this last, and we're going to close. You have to love Jesus more than any person, more than any plan that you have. But last, in verse number 33, he says this, so likewise, in the same manner as he just mentioned, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not, let's all say this word together, A-L-L. Wait. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. Now, see that word A-L-L? It says you have to love Jesus more than you do any possession. Right. All just means you have to be willing to forsake all that you have. Then he says, if you aren't, you can't be my disciple. So let me ask you, what is it that you have in your possession by way of resources that has come from God that you're not willing to give to him or that you love more than you do him. He says, whatever it is, you can keep it, but you can't be my disciple. Now let me ask you, do you love Jesus more than you do any person, including yourself, your own person? He says, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. Do you love Jesus more than you do any plan, and you're willing to take up your cross and bear it daily and still follow him? Well, I can't follow God today because my car broke down. Somebody got sick in my house, so I can't bear up the cross today. I need to rest out for a while. He said, you have to love Jesus more than your plans, more than your possessions. He says, if you don't, he says three times, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm going to end on this note. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 29 and 30, we're going to read this as the last scripture. It's about 5 after 9. We can go down and eat, perhaps, as God leads. Now, the Lord needs men and women that he can depend upon to stand by him until the building is built and until the battle is won. But in Mark chapter 10, in verse number 28, I think, Peter asks a question. Peter said, Lord, he said, I gave up my fishing business. He says, Mark 10, 28, 29, Peter says this. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, notice this phrase, we have left some and have followed thee. Does it say? He says, we have left all. He says, Lord, we have left all, like you said, to be your disciple, and we'll follow thee. And Peter says, and Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, notice, for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. When? When is now? Right now. He says, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. He says, you're not going to forsake anything for my sake and the gospel that I don't have the wherewithal to replenish it and give it back to you a hundredfold. He says, that's my promise for those who will love me more than any person, than any plan, and any possession. He says, listen, if you don't love me more than your plans, any person, and any possession, he simply says, you can be a Christian, and you'll get to heaven, and you can be a faithful steward of the Lord, but you can't be my disciple unless you love me more. Father, we thank you, we praise you. Help us, Lord, to learn to love Jesus more. And I don't know, Lord, all that you want me to do and would have, but I do believe in my heart, and Lord, I know that it'll come the time where you'll see whether I want to be your disciple or not. I want to learn to love you more than any person, any plan, any possession. So we thank you, we praise you, as Pastor Kenny comes.
It's about now to close. Folks already moving. If you God spoke to your heart, you don't have to wait. You can come to the altar. These folks say today, well, I don't like to be a part of anything narrow. It doesn't get any narrow, more narrow than that. He cannot, three times, be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. You say, Pastor, God saved me, and I know I'm saved and going to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. You say, I'm saved, but God convicted me about my discipleship tonight. By loving him more than any person, loving him more than any plan, loving him more than any possession. God dealt with me tonight. And I've got to work on my love. If I'm talking about cross training this week, I got to learn to love Jesus more. God spoke to me. Would you raise your hand? All over the room. Raise your hand. In just a moment, we're going to stand. You can join these already on the altar. Because you're not going to do anything about your love in your feelings. You're going to do something about your love in your action. Preacher, you say, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Listen to the question I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Let's stand together. Let's get down. If you're serious about the invitation, you get where you can do business with the Lord. Father, bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.